All right. Well, I want to invite you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and pull out John chapter 14. As we continue with our series on I Am. Now, I want to back up to our first week just to explore where we've been. If you've been here every week, you probably got this down pretty well, but if maybe you've been in and out, just to catch us up where we are, that in the I Am statement, we find that Jesus was having a conversation with religious leaders. And the religious leaders were asking Jesus, by what authority are you doing the things you're doing? Because they were having trouble with Jesus because he was hanging out with the poor and the oppressed and the prostitutes and the people that were considered sinners. He didn't just hang out with them. He also said, I forgive you of your sin. He would heal people on the Sabbath day. All these things were counterculture to the religion of the time. And so the religious leaders are like, how are you, by what authority are you doing all this stuff? And Jesus says, it's because I am. Now, when he said that statement to you and I, that statement means very little. But in the motion of the Jewish culture, that was a big deal. Because it went back to a statement made in the Old Testament that when Moses encountered the burning bush in the desert, and when Moses encountered the burning bush, he hears the voice of God asking him to go back to Egypt to deliver the people from bondage and bring them into the promised land. And when Moses says, who am I going to tell the Egyptians and the Jews there who sent me? And he said, you tell them I am sent you. Which basically what was saying, I am who I am. I'm the God who is self-defined. I'm the God of love. I'm the God of all power. I'm the God who created all things. And so when Jesus says to the Pharisees, when they ask by what authority, and he says, I do it by I am, they went right back to that. What Jesus was saying is the very God that spoke to Moses is the very same God right now who has come into your midst that's with you here. And that just sent up all kinds of flags, right? Because Jesus was a human being. How does that work? And they were ready to stone him. And so it causes a lot of trouble. But as we walk through the John passages, we're finding more and more statements of Jesus talking about I am various things that help paint a picture of who God is and God's work in our world. So this morning I want to set up the context for our particular passage from John 14 that this passage follows on a couple of days prior. There had been Palm Sunday, which we just kind of celebrated this morning, you know, that Jesus walked into Jerusalem. Actually, he rode in on a donkey. People waved palm branches. They were welcoming him, believing he was the deliverer that was going to deliver the nation of Israel. As the week goes on, nothing really transpires, but now we find ourselves on Passover evening. Passover evening was one of the highest celebrations in the Jewish culture. It was the time that they remembered when God had come and delivered the people of Egypt out of bondage and led them on towards the promised land. So it was a really big deal that God had delivered the people of Israel, and they believed that God was going to come again to deliver them again. And it should have been just a real celebration. But as the disciples are gathering with Jesus on that particular night to celebrate the Passover, things were off. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a family gathering. Maybe it's been Christmas or Thanksgiving or some big celebration you were really anticipating, and you all get together and you're really hoping for a really great time, and it's just kind of off. You know, people are saying stuff that's stirring other people up, and it gets anxious and kind of frustrating. That's what kind of transpires on this particular night. As Jesus has just shared the meal with his disciples, and then we find that he takes off his robe and he gets down on the ground with a bowl of water and starts to wash the disciples' feet. Well, this causes problems because masters do not wash the feet of their servants. Jesus had come to be their teacher, their master, and all of a sudden it kind of put the disciples a little bit to shame. It's like, wait, we should be doing this for you, and instead you're doing it for us. There's kind of that feeling like we did something maybe not quite right that we should have done. And in addition, not only that, but we also find there was probably a little bit of stress going on about seating position around the Last Supper table. Because, you know, when we think about the favored disciple, anybody, who would you pick as you would think if this was the number one disciple, who might we often go to? Some people say John. Who else? Peter, right? Because we remember that Jesus told him, he said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Well, at the Last Supper meal, what's happening? John is actually sitting at the right hand of Jesus, the most favored place. Can you imagine what Peter's thinking across the table? Wait, God's given me the keys to the kingdom. Why am I not sitting in the most favored place? I don't know. Just a thought. But also on that particular night, we find that Jesus has just told them that one of them is going to betray him. He says, I'm going to die. That couldn't have been exceptionally exciting. And then in addition to that, he says, and you are going to deny me. And Peter says, no way, I'm not going to deny you. And Jesus says, yes, you will. So on this particular night, it was pretty stirred up in the room. It was supposed to be a great celebration, but things were off. And Jesus addresses this particular feeling, stirred up emotion in the room in John chapter 14, a text that we're probably fairly familiar with. And let's hear the words. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want you, or would invite you this morning, just to take a moment to think about, is there any place today or in this past week where you have been troubled? Any place where you've been emotionally stirred up? Stuff's just been kind of out of a kilter, you know? You know, I think about my own week. You know, there's been some things this week that I just felt like I was struggling with some stuff that was going on in the world, and I was some stuff going on in my own personal life. And when I'm struggling with that particular stuff, it brings my heart out of peace. Anybody find that true in your own life when you're going through struggle? And all of a sudden, what I find, Jesus is talking to the disciples who are all stirred up, and he tells them not to let their hearts be troubled. And he says, why shouldn't they be troubled? Well, because I believe that what Jesus is trying to get at is when we focus on our trouble, it moves us out of peace, and that starts to erode our faith and trust in Jesus. You know, I start to think, things are out of control, nothing's going to get better, I don't know how to fix it. And we've realized that in our world, whenever we get into trouble or our spirits are stirred up, I believe the enemy's kind of coming in. He uses worry and doubt and guilt and fear of what if I haven't done whatever, fill in the blank, or if I'd done something differently, or if I was more of something, or why is this happening? All that stuff tends to stir up our hearts and tends to take us out of peace and erodes our faith. Now, here's the deal. Did Jesus say we wouldn't have trouble? He didn't. He said, it's not that you won't have trouble, but he says, when you experience trouble, don't have a troubled heart. Don't have a troubled heart. And so Jesus is instructing his disciples that when they get out of peace, here's a couple of things he's highlighting here, and this is kind of setting a context for where we're going to be going next. But Jesus says, when we get into stirred up and we're feeling troubled, he says ultimately that we need to stop and decide to quit being troubled. I don't know about you, but when I get troubled, I tend to keep trying to solve it. I keep trying to think through it. I keep trying to fix it. I keep trying to work harder at it. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't find that oftentimes brings me peace. It just keeps me on the hamster wheel. And in a sense, this week when I was in my season of trouble, I realized all of a sudden as I kept trying to fix it, that what I had to do was stop. And I had to decide, wait a minute, right now, I'm just going to stop it being and stop being troubled and center on Christ. That I had to stop and say, Lord, right now, I can't control this. I'm going to stop and put this before you. Now, there's a second part I think Jesus is bringing up, then we need to release that trouble to God. When I was sitting there and go, say, God, I can't handle, I can't fix it. So, Lord, I don't even know what to do with it. But, Lord, right now, I'm just going to give it to you. And look at what Jesus does. It's going to happen here if we kept reading through the gospel story of this same night. Jesus is going to go to the Garden of Eden, or Garden, not Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we find him coming, and he's laying his trouble before the Father, and he ultimately releases it and says, not my will, but yours, Lord. I'm letting go. I'm letting go of the trouble. I'm going to release it to you, and then receives the peace. It didn't mean the trouble is going to go away. Jesus is still going to the cross. But Jesus gets up and he tells the guys, okay, guys, get up. We're going. God's got this. And really, he's trying to move the disciples to this place of saying, hey, y'all, when you're in trouble, move into that space of don't let your hearts be troubled. Move into peace. And so in John 14, 27, here's what it says. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So whenever we're in trouble, he says, move out of that by not letting your hearts be troubled. Now, all of that's setting up a bigger question then. Jesus says, because where I'm with you through this life, so you don't need to be troubled ultimately, have a troubled heart, and I'm preparing a place for you that is beyond what you can imagine. And, you know, immediately the disciples are hearing this saying, wait, we kind of want to get out of trouble and all the struggle that's going on, so how do we get to this place? Thomas asks, and Jesus tells him how. He says, I am the way, ultimately, to truth, life, and peace. He says, you know the way, and it's through me. Folks, today, do you know Jesus? Have you met him? Do you know him in here? I mean, like you're sitting here and said, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I know he's with me. Yeah, I know he loves me. Yeah, I know he's walking with me. Today, if you do, then we're on the way. Jesus, I am the way. When we are walking, he is leading us on into life. He says, I am the way to that truth. I am the way to life. I'm the way to peace. You won't get there, and I won't get there any other way than through Jesus, is what he's ultimately telling them. So this morning, if you come and you said, man, I know Jesus with me. I know he's coming to my heart. I know he's in my life. That's a good space, because that's where we're always going to find peace, and that with that, God is in the process of walking with us and leading us to a space. Now, if we're here today and we go, well, I'd like to believe that. I'd like to hope so, but I really don't. Then Jesus says, I am the way for you. If you can put your trust in me, if you can believe in me, then I will fill you. I will be with you. And his spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and we'll know it. But Jesus then goes on, he says, not only am I the way, but he says, I am the way. Now, get the big T-H-E here. He doesn't say there's multiple ways. He says, I am the way, ultimately, towards life and toward God's kingdom. Put this in the context of what Jesus is talking about, because it's the Passover. And they've just eaten the Passover meal, but go back to the gospel story, or the story reflected through the Passover, that back when Moses was leading the people out, God came and said he wanted them, the Israelites, to offer a lamb. And they offered the lamb, and they were to put the blood post on the door. And then when the angel of death came, right, it protected the people who had the blood on their doors from the angel of death. And what's beautiful is Jesus saying, ultimately, he's saying, I am that lamb. Remember what John the Baptist said earlier when John said, he said, behold the Lamb of God, when he was talking about Jesus who takes away the sin of the world. And so what we find is that Jesus is equating himself and saying, I am that lamb. I am the one who has come that's put things right with God. And that when you're in me, that I am diverting death. I'm protecting you ultimately for life, life that will go on for all eternity. He also is saying that I'm the one who is bringing you as you, I walk with you, I'm taking you towards a promised land. I'm going to walk with you in the days, I'm going to lead you on to a wonderful future beyond. God has gone on to prepare a place for us. Now, why does God do that? Because God loves us. When we love someone, we prepare a place for them. You know, we think about, we're talking about Easter coming up, right? And if we love people, we want to prepare a place for them here, that they come and they go, whoa. We've already, you know, we want people ideally to walk in, and we talk sometimes about when a visitor walks in and says, we hopefully have already thought about you before you even got here, that you were already loved, you were already welcome. Well, it's the same kind of thing that's going on here. Or what about, think about if you are a person that's hoping to have a baby and you find out that you're going to have a child. What do you do immediately? Do you say, well, we'll kind of hang around and wait until this happens and we'll figure out what to do? I hope not. If you find yourself in that position, you might want to talk to somebody. But realistically, what we tend to do, right, is we get ready. We're buying clothes. We're putting a crib together. We're painting the room. We're getting it all ready. Why? Because you already love the child before it's even shown up. You're already getting things ready for them. And that's the same way God is saying, I already love you before you even get there, and I'm already getting things ready for you because I love you that much. This last week, Nance and I traveled down to New Orleans, and we had a couple days we took off, and it was just fun. Our MO is that whenever we're thinking about where to go on spring break, we look at where it's going to be warm, okay? So, and where we can drive, and it's warm. That limits your parameter just a little bit in March. So New Orleans is one of the places that this year was going to be fairly warm, though I think it was pretty nice here. So we traveled down to New Orleans, and we saw this, which maybe some of you have seen if you've been down there. This is the Hummus House, beautiful mansion, Greek Revival plantation-style home there. And this home was built in the 1700s. It was built by John Smith Preston. He added on to the front part of this and put up the big columns and everything and got it ready for his wife that he was marrying named Caroline. He did this for his love for his spouse. And when you think about if a man who loves a woman put that together for her, what is a God who loves you putting together? What is a God who loves you preparing space? He says, I'm the way to a place. I'm prepared. I've thought about you because I love you, and I want to show you the way to get there, and the way is ultimately through me walking with you every step of the way throughout your life. Now, Jesus goes on, and he talks in the Gospels. He says, though, this way, he said, there are two paths. And it's in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, we find these words from Jesus. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So he says, there's the one type of road is represented by a broad road, a broad gate. Here I've got a picture of a highway. Now, I don't know about y'all, but this is the kind of road I like to drive. And I like it if there's about another two lanes added onto that, right? Like an interstate. And it's straight, and it tends to be the road that gets you to the quickest to the place, and it's the road that's well-maintained and well-traveled, and you can go really fast on it, too, if there's no policeman. I guess you can, even if there are. So it's a great, fun road to drive on, and Jesus said, but this isn't the road we're supposed to be traveling. He says, this road, though it's easy, it tends to be the road that's a go-with-the-flow road. It's a road that we tend to, it's self-directed. It's just one that I want to do it my way. I don't want to be stressful. I don't want to be strifeful. I just want it to go easy. And Jesus says that kind of life where you're just trusting in yourself, you're just going with the flow of everybody else and what everybody else is doing, he said that does not ultimately lead to life. But he says the road we should be checking out and following, he says, is a narrow road. And if he also says a narrow gate in that passage. And you remember we talked earlier about how Jesus in the I Am statement said, I am the gate. And this road is quite different. This one is not as popular. This isn't the one that maybe everybody wants to travel, but it's one that's very intentional. I want to show you, when we were in England a number of years back and I was doing an exchange there, we went to this church. We went to visit it because it was close by where we lived, and this church was the home church of John Wycliffe. This church was built in the 1300s. Okay, and John Wycliffe, his claim to fame, he was a great theologian, but he is the one who translated our Bibles into English. So you can thank John Wycliffe that you can read your Bible today. He was the first one to translate it, and this was his home church. And so this sits in a very small little town in a rural part of England. Now, to get to that particular church is a little bit of a feat. You know, we have to travel a road similar to something like this, that it goes across like a one-lane bridge that has very limited weight limits. We find that as you went through, it led you down paths that were much like these, where they were bordered by rock walls that were only enough width for one car. And if you met anybody, there was no place to turn around. You couldn't go forward, and you couldn't go back, and you could keep backing for a long time before you found anywhere that was going to allow you to get another vehicle by. So you just prayed you didn't meet anybody else. And you meandered, and you were trying to figure out the way, but it took some effort, it took some work, it even took a little bit of stress and strain at times to finally go down that road and arrive where we did. So this road that Jesus talks about may not be the road that's popular. It is a road that does take more intentionality. It's often one that may even be looked down on because it's not fast, it's not the easy flow, it's not the way everybody's going. And it can be a struggle. You know, sometimes when people in our world today, we hear a lot that people may avoid God or avoid the church because they say, well, they're full of hypocritical people. But, you know, really, in all reality, even if the churches were full of good people that never made a mistake, there'd be people we'd be tended to go our own way at times. That's just our human nature. In fact, in Jesus' time, you think Jesus didn't have a church at the time. There was just the synagogue. Jesus was out preaching, and yet people turned away from Jesus. So the road to life is filled with obstacles and challenges at times, and we can want to avoid following Jesus to go our own way, but it won't lead ultimately to life. I'm reminded by, some of you have watched the series The Chosen, and in the very beginning when they start the clips or the episode, they will start with a circle, right, of fish. They're white fish, and they're going in a circle. And then remember what happens, that one of them turns blue and starts to go the other way, and then it goes counterculturally. And that's really what the narrow road's like. It's like, you know, we meet Jesus, and we go, wait, Jesus is calling us to go a different direction. And all of a sudden, hopefully, as we're rubbing shoulders with other people and they experience God's love and God's grace and God's power, they say, wait, the way we've been going isn't the right way. We want to go the other way too. And it changes. And so Jesus is basically telling the disciples this kind of concept that's moving forward. He's reminding his disciples that they're on a road through life, and that there's going to be trouble, and there's going to be things that are going to come up, and there's going to be obstacles. But don't let your hearts be taken out of trust in Jesus. Know that he is in the process of building, walking with you through this life and building a place for us in life eternal. Now, here's the last part of what Jesus, I think, is trying to imply in this particular text, is this, that this way of Jesus is open to everybody. There is nobody that God starts out with and says, you are okay, and you're okay, and you're okay, and you're okay, but not you, not you, not you. Jesus desires all to be saved, all to come into that space. In fact, it's interesting in early Christianity that one of the criticisms of this, of the early church, was that they welcomed everybody. And you had slave, rich, free, man, woman, sinner, holy. It didn't matter. As long as people had just said, I just want to follow Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. As long as they'd said yes to that, they were seen as brothers and sisters, fellow workers, knowing that God was preparing a place. So today, I just invite us, as we think about Jesus, the great I am, who has come, ideally, to walk with us, realizing that, yeah, we're going to have trouble, we're going to have stuff come at us. But don't let your heart be troubled. Know that God is in the process of building life through you, and God is preparing a place for you that will be free from it. And don't give up trusting in Jesus along the journey, knowing he's the one true way to life and life everlasting. Let's pray.